Many years ago, I was enthralled as I listened to a pastor share his story of one of the most frightening and yet thought-provoking experiences of his life. The pastor was on a long flight just recently, and there were some serious problems that arose as a result of a severe thunderstorm that came by their area. The first warning of the approaching storm came when the warning light inside the passenger compartment of the airplane began to flash, "Fasten your seat belts." And then a calm voice over the intercom said, "We shall not be serving beverages at this time as we're expecting some turbulence. Please be sure your seat belt is fastened and your tray tables are in their full and upright and locked position until the turbulence has passed. There's no reason to be afraid. This is just a precaution." As he looked around the aircraft, it became obvious that many of the other passengers were getting pretty apprehensive. Later on, the voice of that announcer came back over the intercom and said, "We're so sorry, we're going to be unable to serve our meal at this time. The turbulence is just ahead of us." Finally, that storm hit with all of its fury and intensity. The ominous cracks of thunder could be heard even above the roar of the airplane engines. The lightning lit up the darkening skies, and within moments, that large aircraft was like a cork being tossed around on a stormy ocean. One moment, the airplane would be lifted up on powerful updrafts as the storm whipped in the air around the airplane, and then it would drop it as if it were about to crash. The pastor confessed that he had shared the discomfort and fear of those around him. He said, "As I looked around the plane, I could see that nearly all the passengers were upset and alarmed. Some were praying. Some were just clutching to their neighbors. The future seemed ominous, and many were wondering if we would make it through the storm." All of a sudden, the pastor spotted a little girl sitting quietly in her seat. She was obviously not upset. She was reading a book, and everything within her small world was calm and orderly, even as the airplane rose and fell so violently. Sometimes she would close her eyes, but then she would open and read again, and worry and fear were obviously not in her world. While that airplane was being buffeted by the terrible storm, lurching this way and that, the adults were obviously scared to death, but that little girl was completely composed and unafraid of the situation. The pastor could hardly believe his eyes. It was not surprising, therefore, that when that plane finally reached its destination and landed, all the passengers were hurrying to disembark, and the pastor lingered around a little bit in order to speak to this little brave girl whom he had watched for such a long time. After commenting to her about the storm and the behavior of the plane, he asked her why she had not been afraid. "Because my daddy is the pilot," she said, "and he's taking me home." Ah, to have the faith of a little child. We shouldn't worry. After all, our Father's got this, right? Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, our text verses for today. Then he, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what your body, or about your body, or what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Oh, how much more valuable are you than the birds! And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nation of the world would seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms, providing yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fall, where no thief approaches, nor any moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can I just be totally honest with you? When I read that passage and when I think about worry, I can personally say I don't worry about food or clothes, do you? Most of us have plenty to eat and plenty to wear, lots of clothes hanging in the closet. For some of us, maybe worry for food and clothes is a part of our worry for life. But for most of us as Americans, I think that our list of worries is a little more complicated, or at least they're different than what we just read from the scriptures. You see, the time and the culture has changed since the New Testament. Most people in the New Testament era did not know what they would eat their next meal, and they owned one set of clothing they wore, and that's all they had. And so they did worry about clothing. They did worry about food. But for us, it's different. But our worries are still the same. It's the same principle. Because those worries can do the same thing to us that they did to people in the New Testament. Let's see what Christ had to say about it. He did have us in mind when he said, "Do not worry about your life." The more complicated things that we worry about in our day could be things like having a car accident, being injured in one, or not being able to pay for the car insurance after we have an accident. Maybe it's aging and all the things that come along with it. We may worry about getting Alzheimer's or some other debilitating disease. Some of us worry about having cancer. Some of us worry about having heart disease. We worry about the price of gas because it just keeps going up and up and up. We worry because of criticism we've received from others. We worry about what they will think of us. We worry about losing a job and not being able to find another one. We worry about terrorism or biological attacks on our country, which will directly affect us. We worry about sexual predators or other evil characters that'll hurt our children and grandchildren. For some of us, we look at that list and say, "Well, now that I've just read it, thanks a lot, preacher. You've just given me 8 more things to worry about and fret over." Well, you know, you might not have thought of any of that until I mentioned them. But for some reason, all of these things seem to be more complicated than they were when Jesus described them in Luke 12. So what did Jesus write in this passage to us? Why did he write it to us? What if we are included in more complicated issues into what Jesus said? Perhaps then we might feel that he was speaking directly to our lives. I want you to consider this. I've taken Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34, our text verses, and rewrote it for modern day America. I want you to take a listen as I reread this revamped version of the scriptures. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, about evil people hurting you or your family, or random biological terrorist attacks, or how the stock market will crash. Life is more than safety and security. Happiness is more than what it does or does not do. You worry about your big house and your new cars. Consider the Amish. They sow and reap without modern technology, and God feeds them and protects them. And how much more of a tempting target are you than the Amish? But which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifetime? Since you cannot do this little insignificant thing, why do you worry about the rest of them? Consider how the Kardashians grow. They do not labor or toil. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of them. If it is how God clothes people who are here today and adds contrite nothing to the cause of Christ, and tomorrow their lives are thrown into a fire, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you have such little faith. And do not set your heart on getting filthy rich or being physically perfect. Do not worry about it. You will never be as perfect as a Barbie doll, girls. You'll never be as perfect as a Ken doll, boys. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you if you seek him first. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give everything you have to the poor. You should provide purses for yourselves made of duct tape that'll never wear out, that can easily be patched in this miserable existence of a lifetime that we live in. You should possess for yourself a treasure in heaven that can't be exhausted. That's where to put your treasure, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I hope that little parody of a scripture gives you a point as to why we should not worry or put our trust in earthly things. Luke the physician, when he wrote this passage of scripture, used things that were familiar to the people of his day in whom he was writing in order to get his point across, and that's just exactly what I did. He used food and daily sustenance to tell them they didn't have to worry about it because God has it under control. He mentioned clothing. He talked about the needs of the body. These were the examples of things people worried themselves to death about in their day. But these examples, and the ones I gave today, are not the point. The examples are only examples, and they're meant to make all of us think about our lives in the midst of the truths that God is presenting. What we need to focus on are the eternal truths that apply to our lives. Focus on where our treasure is, because where we put our treasure is where our heart is also. If we take a look at this passage and strip away the examples that Jesus is trying to make, we take out the talk of ravens and we just briefly ignore for a moment any example that we might not connect with. Just for the moment, take out verses about moth and rust. What's left? What are left are three eternal principles that will apply to our lives no matter what era we live in. Number one, you do worry about food and clothing and your body, and you will find that Jesus' words do apply to you. You worry more about your job or your grown children, or your finances, and you will find that Jesus' words do apply to you. If you worry about terrorist attacks or illness, you're going to find out that his words apply to you. Did Jesus have our lives in mind when he taught these things? He knew that our lives would become ever more complicated, but his word applies no matter what our physical situation is like. So when James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Do not worry about your life," he said it knowing that worry will do nothing but bog us down and ultimately destroy us if it is allowed to run unabated. I want to give you some principles that worry will do. When you begin to worry about your life and fret about tomorrow and what's going on, these things will happen. Principle one, worry will subtract from our lives. Verses 25 and 26, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest. Consider this. Suppose you're walking through your life at 5 miles per hour, headed towards eternity, which is about 30 years away. Well, you're worried about someone in your family getting cancer, and so you begin to worry, and you start to cry, and you have all kinds of stress begins to take over because you're worried about someone in your family getting cancer. If you're not worried about cancer, then you can insert a worry that you do want to put into the problem. Put your own worry in there. Let's make that fill in the blank and reread it. Let's suppose you're worried about something blank, and so you begin to worry and cry. What have you added to your life by worrying all this worry? Let me ask you a question. What have you changed down the road when you or someone in your family does get cancer or does have heart problems or does have other physical maladies? What have you gained by worrying about it for years, maybe decades? What benefit was there that worrying brought into your life? Absolute zero. Nothing. It did nothing except wear you down. You're the only person that got something out of all that worry. You know that? And you know what you got? You got worry that broke you down and wore you down and caused you probably to have health problems of your own because of the level of worry you bore all those years. Jesus would tell us that by worrying, we've added nothing or gained nothing in our lives. But as we said, you have subtracted from your life. You see, worry is the enemy of faith. Faith has many enemies, of course, but that one that is the one that we experience most often, and that is worry. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, "But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. And it never fails to bear fruit." That's God in your life. Luke 10, Martha was worried and upset about many things in verse 41. She had neglected to enjoy faith in the presence of Christ, spent her time taking care of the guests that were there. Christ complimented Mary's activities over Martha's. He said it was more important to learn the things he was teaching than to worry about things of the life of our life. Worry will subtract from your life. It's the enemy of your faith. Worry will subtract faith, and trust in God's purposes will vanish if you worry. And it takes will from our lives, God's perfect will from our lives. Worry subtracts peace and assurance that God will take care of us. Worry subtracts many hours of sleep. It subtracts good health, and it will cause varying physical issues, including heart issues. Worry subtracts hours of sleep. Health can cause varying physical heart issues as your health declines. Worry subtracts from your muscles. It causes aches and pains, and your muscles to become dysfunctional. Worry subtracts your thought life. It can cause memory loss. It can lead to depression. It can lead to many things even worse. Worry subtracts from your relationships because it spreads and it becomes frustrating to you and to others. Worry subtracts from your willingness to do and to act in a manner pleasing unto the Lord. So it subtracts from your relationship with Christ. Now, this is not just a medical opinion or one that Jesus suffered only once. All of these things are found in modern medicine. Go look them up yourself. I found all of these in the Mayo Clinic's website. In the Old Testament, Proverbs 12:25, the proverb writer says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." Luke 1:24 says, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Worry is a trap from our lives and weighs us down. Worry does not add anything to our lives. Jesus points this principle out as he teaches the disciples and the multitudes. And this principle is true no matter the issue we're talking about that causes worry. Worry doesn't help. It subtracts. Principle number two. Jesus continued by saying, "The pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God first, and all of these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Seek God first. God knows, and if you seek God, you will find your answer. And the third principle, mind your heart. Jesus said in verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I think I want to change that around a little bit. You can't follow your heart. You can't mind your heart, even as I just said. You must lead your heart. You lead your heart by putting your treasure at a certain place. And when you do that, your heart follows because your heart wants that treasure. Jesus commands us at the end of the passage on worry to have an eternal perspective in our hearts. We should have treasure in heaven. We should mind what God says and let our heart follow Him. We're to make up our minds that worry will not take us to the silence of death. We're to verbally and mentally make up our mind that our support comes from God, and He will allow His joy to take hold in our hearts. It's not something easy. It's a constant decision. But with God's help, we can do it. Secondly, we need to be people of prayer. There's no substitute for praying, no alternative to getting down on our knees or laying face before God and pouring out our heart. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And third and last, we must add self-control and the willingness to constantly come to God in the midst of worry. When worry does strike, go to God immediately. For some of us, this process of making up our minds and coming to Him first is something we must do over and over. We must continually ask for God's strength and joy and patience in our lives. We must continually be on top of our thought life and our prayer life, because Satan is wanting and waiting to throw temptations to our way so that we will spend time wasted in worry. In conclusion today, I heard a story that said death was walking towards a city one morning, and a man replied, "What are you going to do to that city?" Death replied, "I'm going to take 100 people." "That's horrible," the man said. "Well, that's the way it is," Death replied. "That's what I do." The man hurried to warn everybody in town that death was coming, and he was going to take 100 people. As evening fell, he met Death on the other side of the city. He said, "You told me you're going to take 100 people. Why did 1,000 people die?" "I kept my word," Death responded. "I only took 100 people. Worry took the other 900. When I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of the old man who said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened. Those are words of wisdom from Winston Churchill, and we should listen. Worry doesn't change a thing, except it'll only make it worse. So why don't you give it to God instead?
Master, may I be so honest? Could I admit the way I feel? I'm hurting. It seems that you've forsaken. I wonder, is your love for me still real? Though my friends think I am happy, unaffected by this trial, they can't see the pain I'm hiding just underneath my smile. Master, I can't live this way anymore. So today I make my choice. I choose to believe that you are faithful, and my heart is in your hands. And this mystery that I face today is part of a greater plan. I choose not to be discouraged when the sun will not break through. I have a choice of trusting you. So, Lord, this is what I choose. I know this road will not be easy. I know I'll have my weaker days, and Satan will tell me I don't mean it when I say I'll trust God all the way. But that really doesn't matter. I refuse to hear him out. With my faith I'll find the power that will overcome all doubt. Lord, I've never felt so strong as when I'm resting in your arms. I choose to believe that you are faithful, and my heart is in your hands. And this mystery that I face today is part of a greater plan. I choose not to be discouraged when the sun will not break through. I have the choice of trusting you. So Lord, this is what is part of a greater plan. I choose not to be discouraged when the sun will not break through. I have the choice of trusting you. So Lord, this is what I choose. This is what
say. A special thank you for listening to Sunday Worship. That's all the time we have for the program. And do be sure to listen twice on Sunday, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and again at 6 p.m. that evening, all Central Time. go to the website, joychristianradio.com. Use a credit card or debit card there. You can text it. Text the word GIVE, the amount in dollars, to 833-843-2848. Or you can mail it in. The address is Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi, 39355. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial contributions that keep us on the air. This is Joy Christian Radio. Have yourself a wonderful day, and I'll see you next time on Sunday Worship.